Our Father and our God, we rejoice in all that we see around us. Every single stitch of it proclaims you in ways that we cannot grasp, but how we rejoice. I rejoice in being ignorant, not yet fully knowing, because the day will come. The day will come when I will know far better. Lord God, open our eyes to that which you have served for us and given to us, your word, as your spirit moves amongst us and opens our eyes and our hearts to your word, that we might be instructed and might be faithful to be what you have called us to be in this world, your people, strangers and foreigners, but the Church of Jesus Christ. Guide us in all those things. But we ask it, Father, not for ourselves, as joyous as that is, as wonderful as that is. But our love compels us, our love for you, to say, Father, glorify yourself in me, in us, in the body of Christ. Hallowed be your holy name. And we rest in you, and we trust in you, and we rejoice in you, and we pray it all in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. I know you're all asking a question. I've heard it murmured. We're going to face it head on. We won't finish it today, but next week, probably, Lord willing. In Acts chapter 14, the 23rd verse, we have Paul and Barnabas, big names. We'll talk more about that today. Paul and Barnabas, and they're in the city of Lystra. And Paul says this, Acts 14, 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every city, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, I know what your question is. What in the world does it mean to appoint elders? We'll go into that in a deep dive, language-wise. We'll look at it. But we need to set some preparatory pathways for us. And that would mean this. We need some background to this. And that introduces us into our beloved Paul, the apostle called by Christ. And it introduces Paul into our study. This is where we insert him. And that begins with Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. And so that we don't leave any gaps for stuff to fall out of our thinking, I want you to join me in Acts chapter 9, and I will long read the 9th chapter, 1 through 31. But you don't have to actually turn there. Just listen. I'll read it for you. And let's pick up the salient points, the important points. Let's grab them as they come and start understanding what in the world does he mean. He not only says that he appoints elders, he says, in every church. Whoa. Acts 9, the word of God. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear the word of God. Acts 9, beginning at verse 1 through verse 31. But Saul, that's Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Oh, he's a friend of Christians. Ask you a question. How old is Christianity about Acts 9? Not old at all. Very, very new. We'll see it coming. But you have to ask that question. How many mature Christians do we have? How many are there? How long has there been a Christian faith, and what is it all about? And the deepest enemy of it is Saul, a Jew's Jew. And so the first verse introduces us by saying, but Saul, still breathing, so he's been breathing, threats and murder. That doesn't sound friendly, does it? Threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest, Jewish, and he asked the high priest for letters to the synagogue at Damascus. That's where he's going to head. For the next several weeks, you're probably going to want to have a Bible map if you got one, because it helps us understand exactly what's happening, to name the cities which they do and to see what they're doing. Always ask yourself the question, which direction are they going? East, west, north? When they want to go north, why are they heading west? And then east. Those are questions we ask. Verse 2, and asked him, Paul asks the high priest for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Christian faith, well, they don't even know to call it that yet, belonging to what it was known as the way. If he found any belonging to the way, if Saul, Paul, finds any that have the guts to say, we're Christians, men or women, he says. I don't care. Men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. We'll see that they get their comeuppance for such a vile behavior as believing in this new Christian foolishness. He isn't God. We hung him on a cross. He's dead. He's gone. Stop this. You're looking like idiots. We have to squash this. I saw. Verse 3, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. That's a city. You can find it on a map. Most of your Bibles have maps in the back. He approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he falls down. Must have been quite a light. He falls to the ground, and he heard a voice. And the voice said to him, Saul. Not once, twice. Anytime we see a repeated name, it's for emphasis. It emphasizes it. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No, it doesn't say that. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Personal pronoun. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul responds, verse 5 says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You're going after anybody who believes in Christianity. Christianity is this old, really, really new. And he says, who are you? And you know who he's talking to? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Rise up, go with these people that are with you into Damascus, and you'll learn. You will be told. Told what? What you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. Why? They're dumbfounded, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. They can hear what's being said, but who's talking? Saul rose, verse 8, from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, He saw nothing. He was blind. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, the city. And for 3 days, so we've got a gap of 3 days, for 3 days, he was blind. For 3 days, verse 9 says, he was without sight. And what was his response? For 3 days, he was without sight. I think he did what you would do. And he neither ate nor drank. It's quite a traumatic experience he's having. He neither eats nor drinks. Now there was, verse 10, a disciple in Damascus in the city. His name was Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias, Ananias said, here I am, Lord. You might want to take that back, Ananias. Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, to Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight. Gives him an address. Go to Straight Street. And at the house of Judas, he's in Judas's house. And in the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus. He's from the city of Tarsus, named Saul. For behold, he is praying. Now, Ananias is being told what's going on. Put yourself in Ananias's place. Everybody knows Paul hates Christians. He wants them all dead. What I want you to do is go and present yourself to him. Are you nuts? You want me to what? Rise and go to the street called Straight to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. He's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. That'd be you, buddy. Come in and lay his hands upon him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered, I don't blame him at all, verse 13, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much good? No. Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority, Damascus, here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all. That's an inclusive term. How many? All who call on your name. What's your name? Ananias. Are you a believer? Yes. All who call upon your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, here, catch this. Go. That's it. Go. Ananias, go. Why? Why should I? I'd be asking that if I was Ananias. Maybe I wouldn't verbalize it, but why? And then that voice says, go. Listen. For he is Paul, Saul, this one you fear, Ananias. He is a chosen instrument of mine. A chosen instrument of mine. This is a special person. A chosen. Who chose him? I did. Of mine. He is a chosen instrument of mine. For what purpose? Verse 15 says, to carry my name, the name of Jesus Christ, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. First and foremost, the apostle to the Gentiles. Go, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name. I chose him. He's a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. Verse 16, still part of that discourse. For I will show him, I will show Paul, how much he must celebrate. And I'm sorry, that's not right. For I will show him, well, you're not going to like this. I should stay with celebrate. We do it in the church today. Because what it says is, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I'm going to show him. Not, oh, it'll be great. I'm going to show him how much he will suffer for my name. So Ananias departed, verse 17, entered the house. Laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the message got through. Isn't that great? Did you see it? What does he call him? My brother. Chosen instrument. Well, we don't know much about him yet. I mean, he's a pretty bad dude. He's after us. My chosen instrument. And so Ananias calls him brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came, he sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, I love it, right away, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And the very first thing he does, we're told, immediately something fell like scales from his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose and was baptized. He embraces the very faith he came seeking to destroy, Paul. Immediately baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, we don't know how long, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. I can understand that, can't you? It's just a sentence, but think about that. If I was a believer, this would be pretty cool, what I think's going on, but I want to sit and talk with him a few days. Let's see whether it's real or not. I'll know by talking. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. They spent time talking with him, learning, is this real or is this a ploy? We need to be smart. Verse 20. And immediately, no gap, immediately, Paul proclaimed Jesus on the street corners. You don't know how gutsy this guy is. This guy's got guts. Of course, he also has been told, I'm with you and you're a special agent. Immediately, verse 20, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue. He takes it to ground zero. Can any of them refute him as a Jewish scholar? None. He is a Jewish scholar. Paul knows Judaism. And he goes to the synagogue. And what does he do? He proclaims Jesus. And you know the proclamation? If it just said he proclaimed Jesus, we'd all make up ideas. This is what he said. It's a quote. Verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is, hold on to your hats. It's going to blow you away. This is blasphemy. He proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. Just a few days ago, if someone had said that to Paul, Paul wanted that person dead. He says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And everyone who heard him, verse 21, all who heard him were amazed, and they said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name of Christ? And has he not come here for the very purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? Wasn't that his intention? Yes. What's happened here? We saw what happened. It's laid out in Scripture for us, and it's important that we grasp it before we start talking about what Paul teaches. And the 22nd verse then says, Saul increased all the more in strength. And you know what he did? He increases in strength. He doesn't lose a moment of time. And then the scripture says, increased in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in the city of Damascus. How did he confound the Jews? By proving, what? Proving that Jesus was the Christ. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah, and Paul is saying, he came. And they're saying, no way! Off with their heads! And Paul says, let me walk you. He's a scholar. Paul is really smart. He walks them through their own teaching. And he draws it so it says and points clearly, this is the Messiah. And they're going to say, oh, well, we better follow. They're going to say, Paul is an enemy. Verse 23 says, when many days had passed, how do I know they saw him as an enemy? When many days had passed, 23rd verse says, the Jews plotted to have a dinner for him and thank him. Doesn't say that. Many days had passed, verse 23, Acts 9. The Jews plotted to kill him. What do you do with somebody you don't like their message? We still do it. It's human nature. We saw it happen this week. We kill them. That's how you shut them up. Kill them. This man's got to die. But the plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night. They intended if he walked through one of the gates of the city of Damascus, we'd catch him. And he's a dead man for saying something as disgusting as Jesus is the Messiah. But Paul is a master of the Jewish faith. And he says, he has come. And they want him dead. The disciples took him by night, verse 25, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Kind of humiliating. I think it might be kind of cool, but lowered in a basket. Here we go. Get him out of town. All the gates are covered. They're waiting for him at every exit point. But you can't cover the whole wall. Put him in a bucket, lowering him over, and get him gone. And the next thing we see is in verse 26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he goes to ground zero. He's not running away. He goes to Jerusalem. The temple's there, center of Judaism. He goes to Jerusalem. He attempted there to join the disciples. Remember the apostles. They are in Jerusalem. We talked about this the last couple of weeks. You got the apostles are stationed early on in Jerusalem. He goes to meet with the apostles. It says he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him. They feared Paul, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. This could be a ploy. He just wants to smoke us out, and then he's going to kill us. These are the apostles that Jesus called, but we just saw Jesus call Paul, didn't we? But then we have a wonderful thing occurs, an individual who had a lot of guts and a lot of faith. I wish we had more of him in the churches today. Because verse 27 says this. But a man named, doesn't say a man named, I added that. It simply says, but Barnabas. Remember the name. Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles, and they're named apostles. Brought them to the 12, to the apostles, the appointed. What a great moment. The original apostles are going to meet another apostle, Paul. They were called by the Lord Jesus Christ in 3 years of ministry. Praise God for it, the gospel accounts. He was called by the same Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Will they accept this? It's critical. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Good old Barnabas. I wish we had tons of Barnabases. And Barnabas declared to the apostles how on the road Paul had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus, he's been in the city for a while, he had preached boldly. Preached what boldly? In the name of Jesus. So we went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Paul begins his ministry with a fierceness, not a fear, boldly. That's what it says, verse 28, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Well, I'll just keep it quiet. I don't want to offend. Offend! This is the Messiah. You're about to miss him. You say that again and we'll have your life. And they did try. But we don't want trouble. Yeah, we do. We are truth tellers. Let us tell the truth. He's not the Messiah. You're a liar. He is the Messiah. Preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, the Jews, Jews. There we are. Boy, we've got the guy. We got Paul. And again, we see this. He spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. And what was their response? Second time we've seen it. But they were seeking to have a dinner for him. Oh, no. They were seeking to kill him. That's all they want to do. Oh, we don't like what you're saying. We can't refute it. You're way too smart, Paul, for us. We're idiots, and you're not. I mean, you're up here, and we're down here, even the guys in the temple. This Paul is sharp. And since we can't gainsay what you're saying, we will defeat you by killing you. We still do that. Human nature still does that. If I don't like what you're saying, I'll just kill you. I'll just get rid of you. Which only shows the weakness of your argument, I guess. Verse 30 then, chapter 9 of Acts, Paul's conversion. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down. They bring him to a place called Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And the 31st verse says this. Hear this. So the church throughout, that's an inclusive term, throughout all of it, the church, and then it starts listing. So you've got North Pembroke is in Genesee County, is in New York State. So you've got big, smaller group, smallest group, then we'd get your street address, right? The church throughout Judea. Throughout Judea, that's like a county. That's where the temple is. Jerusalem's there. Judea. Galilee, go way north, Sea of Galilee. What was at the Sea of Galilee? On the shore of Galilee is where Jesus Christ camped out. That's where he taught. Samaria, just south of Galilee, between the two. So the church throughout Judea, it's starting down here in Jerusalem. It went to Galilee, that's where Jesus took it, and to Samaria, everything in between. And we're told the church throughout all, not some, all Judea, all Galilee, all Samaria, the church had peace. Not just peace, but was growing, being built up, verse 31 says. And walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? That's where we ought to be, isn't it? We walk in the fear of the Lord, and walking in the fear of the Lord, we find ourselves walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Eh? Sure. Think about it. So here's the church from Galilee south to Jerusalem, Judea. And there's a whole lot of Christians now coming because what did they know? What did they hear? I remember I went to the crucifixion. They say he's alive. Well, just produce the body and that's done. Yeah, a bunch of guys, they stole the body. Then produce it. Well, he wasn't really dead. Believe me, these are arguments that are just vaporous. Roman soldiers know dead. You say, he's close enough to dead. Let him go. He's dead. Well, they might have just let him go. If you were a Roman soldier and you defied your orders, you're dead. He rose. All you've got to do is present the body, but you can't. Because when the body is presented, he's alive! He's talking, he's walking! Can't have that. We got to kill him. We did that once. We'll have to kill him again. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. Walking, living, moment by moment, in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord does what for us? We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And the church multiplied. Now that's the conversion of Paul. That's the account we have in Acts 9. Very important. Luke chooses to go there. Luke's writing this book of Acts, and he gives us this, and he says, here's Paul. Here's what you see. How did he come? I mean, we could have just had him go to a meeting or something, but he was met on the Damascus Road by the Lord himself. That's the story. The Lord who called the 12 called Paul. Keep that in mind. The Lord called Paul on the Damascus Road. Now, with that in our minds and our thinking, I think we might be ready to turn to Paul and his church planting ministry. And we need to understand that Paul, what we just saw, is our Christ-appointed teacher. So when we look at the teachings of Paul in all of the books we have in the New Testament, Paul and Luke wrote slightly more, a little more. Depends on the translation, how many words each translation, you know. But more than half, a little bit more than half of the entire New Testament, the entire New Testament was written by Paul and Luke. So people say Christianity is very Pauline. He's telling us what the church is and what Christian faith is. And we need to understand that Paul is our Christ-appointed teacher. Christ called him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy. And here's how he describes it. This is a self-report. He says in that letter, in 1 Timothy 2:7, and I'll just read it out of its context. You can go back and read it. But he says this to Timothy. For this, okay, careful now. It's where we started. You didn't like what I started with. For this, I was elected. No, you weren't elected, Paul. You didn't say you were elected. For this I was appointed, a preacher, and appointed an apostle. And then he adds this little footnotes kind of a thing. It's interesting. For this I was appointed, a preacher, and an apostle. So I want to zero on down, see this life of Paul as it goes after his conversion, and he starts spreading the gospel, him and Luke, so much of it. And we see, he says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And then he says this, because he's thinking, you're not going to buy that, right? I am telling the truth. I am not lying. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. Why'd you write that in the Holy Writ? A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. That's what Paul identifies himself as. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. 1 Timothy 2:7. You see, Paul? Paul was directly chosen. How? The same way the other disciples, apostles, were chosen. By the Lord himself. What makes an apostle? We've said it before. They have apostolic authority. Why? Jesus called them himself. They saw his crucifixion. They were eyewitnesses of it. And they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Called of the Lord himself, spent 3 years, roughly 3 years teaching them. Could you imagine walking and talking and hanging out with the Lord for 3 years, chatting about things? Hey, God, why is this this way? Why is that? Why did birds fly? And hearing the Son of God tell you the answer? Would you say, I don't know if I agree with that? No, you'd say, really? And Paul was directly chosen by the Lord to be an apostle, which means Paul was a special authorized messenger. Paul is an authorized representative. He is an authorized by the Lord herald of the gospel and directly commissioned by the Lord, by Christ. And we read that account in chapter 9. So he was not just a missionary. Paul was not just one of the several missionaries that would bloom out of the gospel ministries. Paul was not just a church planter. There are others who are planting churches, and we see that. He wasn't just a really, really smart, brilliant scholar, and all those things he was. He was a missionary. He was a church planter, and he was and is still, for us, with his word, a brilliant scholar. He's all those things. And Paul is not simply a source of great ideas for us. Let's go to Paul so we can get great ideas, and then we can mush him around a little bit, squeeze him, and use them. Why don't you take them the way they're written and use them? He's not simply a source of good ideas. Good ideas for you and I to consider, to think about, as we live our Christian lives. That's true. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But Paul was Christ's unique ambassador. You saw it in the 9th chapter of Acts. He was sent by Christ to do what? He was sent by Christ to define the gospel. And in so many ways, he does that in his epistles. He was sent by Christ to defend the gospel. And we see that over and over in the New Testament and the epistles of Paul. Not just the definition of what it is, the gospel, but also he defends it. And there's lessons for us in that. And he proclaims over and over the gospel to the nations. One after another. We're going to look closely at this. Because you look at what he's doing, you say, well, just read it fast. No, don't read it fast. Read it carefully, slowly, and watch what he's doing in the details. Why is he turned west instead of east? Why doesn't he just go north? What's going on? The scriptures are filled with teaching from Paul in what he says, in what he has written, and how he is living. And never forget that a big portion of the New Testament is written by Paul, together with Luke, his traveling companion. And together they wrote around a little bit more than half, it's hard to say precisely, of the New Testament. Some people really are upset with that, and they call it too Pauline, and the gospel is too Pauline, and we need to get away from it. You can do that if you can twist the Pauline teaching to do it, because the Pauline teaching is part of Scripture. And when we look at the writings of Paul, and we have a lot of them, Paul is the master architect. When we built the building back here, that was new lessons for me. We had to start. Actually, we were forced to do it because of the town codes. We had to start not with, well, we're going to do this and we'll just start and get at it. No, no. Show us the blueprints. Well, we don't have any stinking blueprints. Then you're not going to get any stinking building permit. You have to hire an architect who will lay out how those walls are structured, where the beams are, where is the load going, every little detail. It's on a piece of paper, many pieces, a big, huge pieces of paper. And you could look at it and say, oh, there's nothing back there but grass. But this is what it's going to look like. And it's like Paul is the architect. He sees the church and the vocabulary and the theological concepts that he lays before us that define for us the gospel of Christ. But he also lays out for us the blueprint, not just for the gospel what it is. And we rejoice in that. But he also defines for us the church. The church. What is it? When you see the birth of the church, how many Christians were there? Zero! How many Christians were there before Christ died and rose? And then there's just a small number. So then I would ask you a question. Where are the mature believers? Mature in the faith. Well, I've been a Christian 3 months. I've been a Christian 6 months. I'm better. Where are the mature believers? Ah, ask the question. How many mature believers could we have? Not many. The birth of the church has just been recent. Who knows what it's supposed to look like? Who can define for us the vocabulary? Who can give us the theological concepts? Who can define the gospel and define the church for us? And as such, Paul played a unique role in the foundation of the Christian faith and the expansion of the Christian faith day by day. And because Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, what Paul teaches is what Christ teaches. He's very careful with that. And I'm laying all this out because as we go through Paul, we're going to find a brilliant man led by the Spirit of God, called by God. What Paul teaches, beloved, is what Christ teaches. He's careful about that. What Paul commands is what Christ commands. And Paul is careful about that. And Paul's authority to give written instructions to the churches. And he does that. That authority to give written instructions to the believers is a Christ-given authority. Who gave him that authority? The Lord does. We'll see it unfold. There's a lot there. We'll see it unfold. What's he mean by appoint? Well, he's very clear about that. He says, appoint elders. How many mature believers do you have? Very few. And if you say, well, I'm the maturest, how long have you been a Christian? A few months. How much do you understand the faith? Why would you appoint? Electing sounds so much more American. But he doesn't use that word. Paul's authority to give written instructions, and he writes them down, the letters of Paul, to the churches, is a Christ-given authority. And because it's a Christ-given authority, it is the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, it must be obeyed. What is our standard? The Word of God. Paul's gospel is Christ's gospel. And ultimately then, Paul's charge to church elders is Christ's charge to church elders. Not only to the first century elders, but to all the under-shepherds. All of the under-shepherds throughout future generations, because of Paul's special relationship to the gospel and Paul's calling to teach and his calling to explain the doctrines of the church, which is this: the church of Jesus Christ, y'all, the church is the body of Christ. And as a result, how Paul established the organization of his local churches should be the highest interest to us. How did he establish the churches? When the church was very young. See, missionaries have to deal with this. When you go into a country and you plant a church and they go from paganism or whatever they are to Christianity, where are the mature believers? Well, I've been saved for 6 weeks. Okay, do we have mature believers? Why does he say appoint elders? We'll see. How Paul establishes the organization of the church, should that not be of the highest interest to us? And we note that appointing a body of elders to shepherd a local church was a very deliberate policy on Paul's part. And Paul did not establish the concept idly. Paul did not establish the concept of plurality of elders, more than one. He didn't just do that off the cuff. This would be a good idea. He didn't do it haphazardly. He didn't do it accidentally. Paul does what he does with purpose and design. And he does it thoughtfully. And we see that in his writing. He's thorough. Paul did not suggest elders as a cultural accommodation. Paul instituted elderships for the effective church oversight, since the elder structure of government was established by Paul among the Gentile churches. We see it in Acts 14, and most likely by the 12 apostles among Jewish churches and going into Jerusalem in the confines of Judea. It certainly is reasonable for us to assume that pastoral oversight of a local church by a gathering, a plurality, a council of elders, was a common practice among the apostles. We're going to look at this scripturally and their churches. And so we need to come back and direct our attention to the exposition of the Word of God. We want an exposition of Scripture. That is our sole authority. And we need to be careful. So I would remind you of this. We look to Scripture, beloved, because Scripture is, well, Scripture is what Paul says it is. Do you know what he says it is in 2 Timothy 3? Let me quote for you. You know this. Quote, Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We've got the map. Paul makes sure it's written for us. And it is the scriptures. You can deny it if you want. It's all New Testament scripture. Our job is to roll up our sleeves, take the time, carefully go through. It'll take a couple months anyways. I might not make it all the way through, but you will. And you need to know what the teaching of the scriptures are regarding governance of the church, because they do speak of it in detail. We'll pick it up at this point as we look at Luke's historical record of the book of Acts. Father, you've given us everything we need. You have laid it out. You have presented it to us. You have placed it in front of us. But we're bullheaded. If it doesn't sound right to us, it can't be scripture. Or could it be, if it doesn't sound right to us, we can't be paying attention? We are fools. We are very short of intellect. You've raised up some mighty warriors, powerful minds, at just the right time. And you still do that with your people. This church and the Church of Christ around the globe is yours. It's not ours. It's your church, the Bride of Christ. Guide our steps, Father, in the weeks that lie before us as we go through the New Testament and the teaching of those that you have called out before us, the apostles. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to respond. And be blessed. May you be glorified as you move mightily amongst your people in quiet ways. Sounds strange, mightily in quiet ways. But that's how you've always done it. We yield. Lead on, O King Eternal. We follow not with fear. And we rejoice in the name of our Savior, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said with me, Amen and Amen.